Okay, let's confess our sins before we begin this lesson so that we will be in fellowship, be controlled by the Spirit, and enjoy His teaching ministry as we go through this very important lesson. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word, for understanding the provisions that You have made for our Christian lives, and the ways in which Your grace operates to compensate for our deficiencies and really just to bolster us in ways that we cannot do by ourselves, and to perform acts that we can't do alone. So we look to You now for understanding in this very important lesson. And this is a gateway lesson for us, Father. So help us to be clear. Help us to be precise and exact in the statements that we make. And we pray that the ears of the listeners would be open and that they would understand the things that are given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're ready now for chapter 5. This is lesson 21, Confession of Sins. The first lesson in that chapter. This lesson takes us out of preliminary studies and into the techniques that we will have to master in order to live our lives in meaningful ways. Starting with today's lesson, we are getting into the meat of God's Word, at least into the basic meat, or in terms of basic studies. This and future lessons are less theological and more practical than the ones we've given, telling us how to live by God's Word and in God's grace. These things tell us what every single Christian should be doing to be equipped to live the full life that God has designed for us. So why aren't these things being taught in mainstream churches? I have some ideas, but ultimately, I don't know. Each case is different. But here it is. I believe what I am presenting, and I ask you to join me. The title of chapter 5 is The Solution for Sin, and it consists of 6 lessons as follows. Confession of Sins, which is today's lesson, Alternative Forms of Confession, Fellowship as Seen in 1 John 1, The Holy Spirit versus the sinful nature, discipline for unconfessed sin, and abusing grace. One of the big surprises for many new believers is that evil is still part of our lives. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us at salvation and never leaves us as long as we are alive. But we still have a sinful nature, and we showed earlier how the powerful forces of the world and the devil conspire with our nature to perpetuate sin in our lives. Keep in mind that Christ paid for all our sins on the cross. They are paid for, but not necessarily forgiven at the moment. Now, that may be hard to swallow at first, but we will explain. At salvation, the slate is wiped clean. But soon after that time, we commit one sin or another, thus beginning a lifelong struggle with sin. It is easy to sin, and the requirements not to sin are so exact and stringent that it is almost impossible to follow them, and no living person can keep them perfectly. The battle against sin rages around us, so we must give priority to addressing sin in our lives. Otherwise, we will not be able to be successful and effective as Christians. We have already seen how some believers try to beat sin by keeping the law. We can't do it. Others address sin by assuming a holy appearance and posture once or twice a week, gathering with others who are trying also to beat sin by seeming holy. The object is to have others around us periodically acknowledge our spiritual worthiness. This can convince us that we are okay and can make us feel settled that our sins are not really all that bad. We can just keep them in a box up in the closet. This is denial of our sin and is a classic act of arrogance. And what is the result of this? Not acknowledging our failures first to ourselves and then to God prevents God's forgiving them. Hiding our sins from God is disastrous, as we will see later in this chapter. When we honestly examine ourselves and identify the things we do and think that fall into the category of sin, we can then lay these out before God so He can forgive them. He knows about them already, of course, but He wants us to come before Him in humility. Tiny man approaching infinite God with our sins in our hands so we can present them to Him in full recognition of His love and grace and mercy, whereby He can forgive them. If we hide them from God, they will remain our personal cache of evil and fester inside of us unforgiven. And this can be a big problem. We will study the entire first chapter of 1 John in Lesson 23. But for now, we want to see the process for getting forgiveness by looking at a single key verse in 1 John chapter 1. This is in verse 9, which says this in a New English translation, "But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness." Keep it simple. Faith in and use of God's method for forgiveness will bring forgiveness to us. When we believe this technique and exercise it, we will be forgiven and cleansed. The technique is confession of our sins to God the Father. According to Vine, the word confess comes from the Greek word homologeo, which means to speak the same thing or to agree with God by identifying an act, thought, or condition that we know He considers wrong. One way this is expressed is as naming or citing our sins before God. When we confess, we are virtually reflecting God's view of our sin, thus acknowledging His love and mercy in forgiving that sin. Ultimately, this is an acknowledgement of the work of His Son on the cross, where the sin was paid for. When we confess, He forgives. And what about the phrase in 1 John 1:9, "cleanse us from all unrighteousness"? What does that mean? When we acknowledge the sins we know and remember, the sins that we don't know or that we can't remember will be cleansed, along with the ones we know and identify. Thus, all unrighteousness is taken care of, known and unknown. We need to insert a parenthetical note here to clarify that the epistles of John, that's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, were addressed to believers, which means that the process of confessing sins is not part of the salvation experience and is effective for believers only. We should also interject that confession is to be given to God the Father only and not to an intermediary such as a priest or other confidant. There is no evidence that confessing to others contributes to our forgiveness. All right, we want now to see some examples of confession in Scripture. These examples are complemented by additional Scripture references, which will be offered at the end of chapter 28. Well, that's a long ways off. These can be looked at now by downloading Bible Basics for Living, Segment 1, under free course download at this website. That's Bible Basics for Living, Segment 1, under free course download at this website. This list contains over 60 passages dealing with confession. For now, here are some instances of confession for your immediate consideration. Leviticus 5:5 tells us this: when anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned. And as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. Well, of course, this has changed a little for us in the church age in that no priest is involved in our forgiveness. The concept of confession, however, is the same. It's coming clean before God so he can clean you. Psalm 32:5 says, I confess my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. In verse 6, the next verse, David adds, therefore let all the godliest believers confess their rebellion, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. And for believers, that's discipline. We have more to say about that in lesson 25. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And Proverbs 28:13 adds this. This is also from the New English Translation. The one who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy. Now, confess is, as we've seen, essentially to name our sins. But then we see the word forsake. Now, this implies a change based on our identification of the sin. Now, this does not mean that we will never commit that sin again, because we probably will, but it shows a true agreement with God about the sin, indicating that we share his disdain for it. Now, we should point out that the immature believer whose faith is weak is not going to stay in fellowship very long after his confession. We'll have more to say about that later on. But it's important to note that you confess often. And that's the key to making that work as we're going through the maturity process, when our faith then will sustain us and reduce the amount of sin that we commit. But it should be noted, as we're looking forward to future studies on this topic and to considering the way that change takes place, that confession cannot ever be an excuse to sin. Confession is not a license, as many have discovered, much to their chagrin. When we confess our sins, we can have confidence that God is forgiving us. And there is no need for guilt after we are forgiven, no matter how far we have gone astray or how long we have been there. To confess and then not accept the covering made available through the work of Christ is to deny grace and insult God. After confession, we must accept forgiveness and move on. When we understand the loving and tender nature of God's forgiveness, we cannot refuse to thank Him and to be amazed at His mercy. And when we are in a mode of thanksgiving and worship, sin will not find a landing place in our hearts. This also occurs as we mature and our faith grows stronger, and our knowledge of Scripture equips us to say no to sin. When we access His forgiveness and walk close to Him, as we shall see, we can perform good acts in His power and live in a spirit of adoration for Him. All right, we have some questions. Number one, what is the sole method for believers to get forgiveness for the sins they commit? Number two, why didn't I mention the part about our standing barefoot in the snow for 3 days to atone for our sins? All right, some scriptures to go along with this lesson. Psalm 65:3, when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Isaiah 16:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from his altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. That's the process of forgiveness. Psalm 103, 11 and 12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So remember this, confession of our sins is key to our daily walk with God. Apart from this simple technique, we will have no joy and no production in our Christian lives. Confess now, confess often. Father, we thank you for this lesson. There is no way that we can pray into these words that we are saying in this prayer, the amount of intensity that we feel toward this technique. We pray that you would open our eyes to this process and help us to understand and apply this in our lives beginning immediately, so that we can know that we are forgiven of the sins that we commit as believers, and that we can proceed in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.